And you know, before leading into one of the things that we do again at VBS is getting the kids into God's Word. And I want to, before we get into reading Mark chapter 2 today, to just take a moment with you. I want to emphasize something that is so central to who we are here at Messiah. And it connected so well again in VBS, but also on Sundays, is we absolutely and deeply value and love God's Word. In all of its truth and all of its purity. We read it from cover to cover knowing that it is God-breathed. That means it is divinely inspired. And that means it is for our good here in this life, God's Word is, but it's also good for our eternity. And that's why we encourage you to bring your Bibles with you in worship every single week. Bring that in a journal. We want you to be able to write in your Bibles, take notes, underline, those kinds of things, but not just opening them up on Sundays. We want to encourage you to be in God's Word every day, in your personal devotional lives with friends and Bible studies or whatever. But here's the thing, friends, we also need to teach this to our children, to our grandchildren, to our families, to our friends, so that we together can grow in faith and grow in the beauty of God's grace. Because let's be honest, there is a lot of biblical illiteracy in our world today. Not just out there, but even within the walls of God's church on earth. But here's the beauty of this. God passed down His Word to you and I. He preserved it in a way so that you can hold it right now. So that you can be looking at and reading the pages in front of you, so that we're reminded how much God loves you, so much so that He sent His Son to live, to die, and rise again, so that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were dearly loved, that you are forgiven, and that you have salvation in Jesus. And I tell you, we need that assurance, because as we navigate this broken world, with all of its uncertainties, with all the pain, all the confusion, I'll tell you, friends, we do not find peace. We do not find hope or security in the things that the world offers. We find those things in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Yeah, again, not very convincing. I know we're Lutherans, but amen? Amen. Absolutely. So open up your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, to Mark chapter 2, and let me pray for us. Lord, be with us as we get into your word today. Allow this beautiful truth, this beautiful story, to, Lord, sink deeply into our hearts and impact how we live in your wonderful gifts of grace. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray, and guide us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's dig into the story. The story in front of you that Dave just read for you, it is not a parable. The story is not a metaphor, but this is a real, actual, historic account. And as we walk through the Gospel of Mark throughout this series, we need to be reminded, it's important to remember that the Gospels, they record actual moments that took place, in this case, around 2,000 years ago. Last week, Pastor Dustin did a great job of kicking off this sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. And one of the things that stuck out to me, I love this, is there's some scholars that believe that one of the reasons that Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels is that Mark wants to get us to the cross as quickly as he can. And the reason for that is he wants us to see, again, the beauty of what Jesus actually came to do for us, why he came. And you know what? That connects perfectly with the story in front of us today, a story of faith and also a bit of a surprise. So here's what happens. We meet a man who is paralyzed, the paralytic, and he has some very determined friends. They obviously had heard about Jesus, and they figured Jesus can help their friend out, but when they get to the house where Jesus is teaching, the place is so packed that they can't even get in the front door. Now, where was Jesus teaching? Well, it's in Capernaum. Here's a picture of the archaeological dig in the, right there on the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember, Capernaum is the home base for Jesus throughout his ministry. So it very well could have been Jesus, his own house, or the house of his family. Could have been. It also could have been the house of Peter. And if you look on the picture closest to the sea, there's like an octagon-shaped, newer-looking building. In the forefront, you see the synagogue, but below, behind it, there's a church that was built over what they believe is the site of Peter's house. It could have been right there. But you know what? Both of those being very strong options, either way, the place is packed. And people are there. They are hungry to hear what Jesus is teaching. So what is he teaching? Well, we go back to chapter 1 that Pastor Dustin started with us last week, and we hear what Jesus came from his very own mouth to preach and teach. And it says this in Mark chapter 1. It says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That word gospel. I loved it. Each day in Vacation Bible School, I would talk to the kids that I had the privilege of teaching, and I'd have them help me with different biblical facts each day. And one of the days, I said to the kids, okay, what does the word gospel mean? Any of our VBS kids that were in my class, anybody here? Anybody remember? What does gospel mean? It was two words. What is it? First word, opposite of bad, good news. The kids were so sharp. They got it. I loved it. The good news, that's what Jesus came to bring, was good news. And that's what he came to bring us. And so, again, as we understand what this whole ministry of Jesus is, we're starting to see it unfold. And so these friends, they bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. They can't get in, but they don't give up. And so what they do is they go up on the roof and they start making a hole in the ceiling, a hole big enough to lower a bed down with a paralyzed man on it, and they lower him all the way down in front of Jesus. Now, you got to imagine the scene with me. There's dust coming down, there's wood, there's thatch, there's all this stuff falling, and I don't know who the owner of the house was. Maybe it was Jesus' family, maybe it was Peter, I don't know who, but if somebody is in my house and they're making a hole in my roof, I don't care what the reason is, they're going to have some pretty choice words from me. But all of them, think about this, they're all fixed on what's happening. This paralyzed guy being lowered down in front of Jesus. And then once he's down on the ground, all eyes now are fixed on Jesus. What is he going to do? And so it says here, Jesus seeing their faith, the faith of the friends, he says something that stuns the crowd. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Wait, what? I mean, that's it? No miracle? No immediate healing? I mean, the man is still laying in front of you, Jesus. He's paralyzed. He would love to be able to get up and walk and move and work and do all of these things. And Jesus, you're just leaving in there. And yet all you've done is declare forgiveness over him. Everyone in that room, I guarantee it, was expecting physical healing. But instead, Jesus addresses something far deeper. And the religious leaders, the scribes that were there that day, they were outraged. It says they were thinking these things in their heart, but what they were thinking together was, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. That is an incredibly serious charge. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they didn't say it out loud, but Jesus knew what was on their hearts. And so he says to them, why are you questioning these things? This is the second miracle. The first one was the forgiveness. But the second is Jesus reading their thoughts. And I wish I could have been there to see the look on the faces of the scribes as Jesus calls them out on something that was being privately thought in their hearts. But I don't think Jesus calls them out just to shame them. I think Jesus is using this as an opportunity to teach everybody in the room the real reason why he came. The most important reason. And so he says to them, so what's easier? If I say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now we got to pause here in the story. I think that question is more than a riddle. It's kind of like a test. What's easier? To forgive sins, which only God can do, or to do a physical healing on a man who is paralyzed, which again requires divine intervention, divine power, again, something only God can do. What's easier? So think about it if you were in the crowd that day. Physically, from our perspective, the physical healing seems harder. I mean, here's a guy who's been paralyzed. We don't know how long, maybe for life. But that healing's visible. It's immediate. We can see a guy who couldn't walk or move, now he's up walking and moving. We think that has to be the hardest thing. But spiritually, to forgive sins, if you were in the crowd that day, it may have sounded like it was only words. But to forgive sins means Jesus would have to actually go to the cross and give up his life. That was the cost. Now here's the thing. Jesus cares deeply about the physical suffering of this man. Jesus cares deeply about your physical pain and mine. He could see, again, this man's pain. He could see the difficulties. He sees your pain. He sees your sickness. He sees your anxieties. He sees your grief and your heartbreak. God is not indifferent to the suffering in this world. In fact, he weeps with those who suffer. But Jesus, his primary concern is not our temporary pain. It is our eternal relationship with the Father that is most important. And again, let me be clear here. Physical healing matters, but eternal healing matters most. So just a few moments ago, Pastor Andy prayed for Pastor Dustin and Trudy and family at the passing of Trudy's mom, Sharon. She had dealt with Alzheimer's for, I think, over 15 years. If you have had family deal with something like that, or a long-term illness, a cancer, or anything, you know how unimaginably hard that is for a family to endure. And for Sharon, God did not heal her physically during this time on earth. But that doesn't mean he didn't care. That didn't mean that he wasn't sympathetic to the pain and the difficulties of his family, but what he saw was her greatest need, Sharon's greatest need, wasn't physical healing. It was spiritual restoration, being made new, and that happened for her in the water of holy baptism. And now Sharon, in the presence of Jesus himself, is perfectly healed, and God has brought her home. My friends, God hates suffering. It breaks his heart when we go through pain. But what breaks his heart even more is when people are cut off from him eternally because they don't know Jesus. That's why Jesus came. So back in the story, when Jesus told the paralyzed man his sins were forgiven, that was the greatest miracle. That was this man's greatest need. Yes, we see in the story Jesus eventually physically heals him as well, but that wasn't the main event. That was proof. That was evidence. In fact, Jesus says it himself, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to him, rise up, take your bed, and go home. And the man did immediately. And the crowd was amazed, and they glorified God, saying they'd never seen anything like this before. But here's the point. The healing was incredible, yes, but it was temporary. Do you know how we know that? Because that paralyzed man still got old, and he died. So did Lazarus. So did the blind and the deaf and the lepers, anyone Jesus healed. They all aged. They most likely got sick again, but they all certainly died. But the forgiveness, that was eternal. You see, the physical healing Jesus did and all the miracles that he did, they were signs, they were evidence pointing to who he really is and why he came. The religious leaders in the room that day, they were right. Who can forgive sins except for God? What they were blind to was that God was standing right in front of them. You see, to speak a word of healing for Jesus, of physical healing, it was just a word because he's God. But I tell you what, to forgive sins, it cost Jesus everything. Forgiveness is the real miracle. That's what makes forgiveness the greatest miracle. And it's a miracle that still happens for you and I sitting here today. Every time we confess our sins and we hear that promise of absolution, that your sins are truly and fully forgiven, that is amazing grace. That is his miracle to you. So we need to ask the question, what is my greatest need? Well, it's not money, more of it. It's not a better relationship. It's not even a clean bill of health, although those things are pretty important. Your greatest need and mine is to be made right with God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he lived. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. And that is the good news that we proclaim every single week, that your sins, not just some, but all of your sins, are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, my friends, forgiveness, it isn't cheap. It cost Jesus his very life, but to you and me, it's given freely. And that is grace. That is the gospel. That is God meeting your greatest need, now and forever. Amen. My friends, I have some questions, as we do each week, that would encourage you to pray about, talk about, be it personally or in family or in Bible studies, life groups. We'll have this slide up after our closing song in case you don't get it down now or if you want to take a picture of it. But again, I want you to wrestle. What do you often think is your greatest need? And how does Jesus challenge that in Mark chapter 2? How can God's forgiveness in your own life shape how you see your struggles today? And lastly, who's someone in your life that God has put there that needs to hear about the true hope and healing that can only come through Jesus? Let me pray for you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your gifts of grace. And Lord, you are not indifferent to our suffering. That any of the pain we're going through right now, be it physical, relational, emotional, Lord, you it breaks your heart when the impact of sin and brokenness impacts us, your dearly loved children. And Lord, you tend to us in those times, and we thank you for that. But your greatest concern is our eternal well-being. And so you bring us the gift of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, and you give us that gift of forgiveness that allows us to know that we are dearly loved, forgiven, and saved. And so, Lord, I pray that that truth brings hope and joy and peace and security to each of our hearts, no matter what we face in this world. Lord, bless us, strengthen us, and guide us by your Spirit. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.